Welcome to the Grace Baptist Broadcast. This is Pastor Andy Proctor. We are continuing our series on Bible Basics, our fourth lesson on this. And we'd like to go ahead and read our text, and we'll have a word of prayer. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, this privilege, this freedom that we have in this country. We pray, Father, that your word would find free course and that we would see those who here would come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and even serve him in one of your churches. We ask, Father, now that you would hear us, for we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. We're dealing with the subject of how sinners come to Christ for salvation. In our first lesson, we've studied looking at the world from God's perspective and understood that to be only possible by looking at the Holy Scriptures. In the second lesson, we examined the hopelessness of the lost and saw that everyone is born lost and without hope of themselves to rescue themselves out of that state of condemnation. In the third lesson, we observed God's provision for the lost and spoke of what Christ did to save or rescue sinners from their lost and damnable state in his death, burial, and resurrection. For the gospel work of Christ to be of any personal value to any individual, it must be received by faith. Just hearing the previous lessons or hearing God's word or even giving a mental assent will not benefit a person to be saved or rescued from the damnation of an eternal hell. So in this fourth lesson, we will deal with how sinners come to Christ for salvation. And the first thing we want to look at is that sinners come to Christ through regeneration, or due to regeneration. What we mean by regeneration is that a person is born again, the new birth. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 15, it says, Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you," or born you again, "through the gospel." So, you're born again through the God-ordained means of the gospel. Apostle Paul was an instrument in God's hands to disseminate or spread the gospel seed into the hearts of those at the Corinthian church. Now, the classic passage that often is referred to is Christ's teaching to Nicodemus, who was a religious leader, and yet he was lost as he could be. And we see that in chapter 3, really looking through all 14 verses there, we could deal with, but I want to look at verses 3, 5, and 7 in particular. Jesus answered, and of course Nicodemus was praising him and telling him, you know, no man can do these miracles except God be with him. And Jesus cut to the chase and dealt with his need. He wasn't interested in, you know, someone doing those kinds of things. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Of course, that's floored Nicodemus. He said, what do you mean, born again? And going back in your mother's womb, he says in verse 4. Well, Jesus answered in verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." That is the reference to water, the washing in the water of the Word, and the Spirit are both used simultaneously in the borning again or begetting a child of God to be in the kingdom. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." You're a new person. Born again of the Holy Spirit means the means of the gospel is sovereignly used as the Holy Spirit determines, as He wills. Salvation, therefore, is not by our works. We have nothing to do with our first birth, right? Nothing to do with it at all. And we don't have anything to do with our second birth. We have nothing to boast about because we had nothing to do with our second birth if we've been born again. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten or born again of Him." So this is a proof of someone that is born again, is that love toward God and the believing on Christ as the evidence of salvation. That you believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He is God manifest in the flesh. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He's your Savior of your soul. That's the evidence of salvation there. And of course, we also see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." In other words, it's not just believing and say, "Yes, I believe," but there is a transformation that takes place. It is so otherworldly, if you will, that you are changed. You're a new person inside. You've been born again, and you'll never be the same anymore. You won't live the way you used to live. Sin will not be something that is going to dominate your life. It's not something that you are going to enjoy like you did before, because you are a child of God. You're born again. You have a new nature. And so the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Your intentions, your motivations, your desire is now to glorify God instead of just pleasing self. And God uses in describing He uses family imagery. Now, parables are a common teaching device, and we see that there is a relation to being born into a family. You cannot unborn yourself out of a family or divorce the family you were born into. The extensive family parallel, the Bible, we find, demonstrate a number of occasions, but one's well known there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus teaching the disciples how to pray, the model prayer. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really the model prayer. We don't pray this every time, but it says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father." See the family connection there. "Which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He's talking about saved people now. And then in 1 John chapter 3, we see in verse 2, same thing. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." So we're sons of God if we've been born again of the Spirit of God. So there's a bloodline. the bloodline. In other words, we've been redeemed and bought with a price. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been born into the family, a family relationship. Not naturally born, but supernaturally born again to where it changes your life. Not only on the inside, but in time. Jesus talks about looking at the last days and the time of the rapture. And he says that your redemption draweth nigh. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Your body, the redemption of the body, not just the soul, but that having a glorified body and being like the Lord Jesus Christ. But now secondly, sinners come to Christ not only in due to regeneration, but sinners come to Christ in repentance and faith. Now, in other words, you repent and believe. That's part of the package of salvation, of the new birth, of how sinners come to Christ. They hear the gospel. They're born again of the Holy Spirit. And it is manifested or shown and revealed by repentance and faith. All the work of salvation is God's work in individual. An individual is a product of the new birth. There is a godly sorrow over sin. The law shows us that we are sinners, Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. It's a schoolmaster to bring us to the end of ourselves and show us you can't do it. You can't keep the law. And so it is like a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to bring us to the end of ourselves and bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone that's saved. But also, not only does the law shows us that we're sinners and turns our away from ourselves, from mankind, and turns to God when we respond properly, but also the goodness of God is involved with this repentance too. It says in Romans 2:4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So the goodness of God leads a person to repentance. The goodness of God and just his mercy reigns on the just and the unjust. Not just that, in the creative process and God's dominion over creation, but also in the new creation, being a new creature, being born again. And then in 2 Corinthians, we see in chapter 7, speaking of the godly sorrow over sin, in verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. Someone who is saddened and grieved and sorry for their sin, that they sinned against such a good and just God with a good and just and holy law. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. In other words, it makes a person to not just be sorry that they got caught, but that they turn around, they turn away from the sin, and they turn to Jesus Christ. They turn away from their sin and turn to the Word of God, to obey the Word of God, to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say, God is so a work of repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death, as we see in Judas Iscariot. Then we also find there in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, it says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's a command from God. There's no getting around it. So many easy believism kind of so-called churches that they, all you got to do is repeat after me and raise your hand and, well, nobody's looking and all this kind of nonsense, as if we're supposed to go and we're born into the kingdom ashamed of Jesus. There's nothing in the Bible whatsoever about that kind of nonsense. But there is repentance you know, a change of life, an examination, like John the Baptist, before they baptize somebody, that there's a fruit of repentance. We find Jesus, he had the same thing in his ministry in Mark 1:15. What did he do when he first, in the book of Mark, the first things, words that came out of Jesus' mouth, it says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." So we have not only repentance, but we have belief in the gospel. Now remember 1 John 5:1? It says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ," or the Messiah, the Savior, "is born of God." That is part of that package of being born again. You repent and you believe, and everyone that loveth him that begat him is also him also that is begotten of him. In other words, to believe means to trust. To trust him. You know, you can trust an airplane. You know, you can say you trust an airplane all you want to, but you don't really trust the airplane until you get on board. And when you get on board, you trust that airplane. You're showing that you trust. You trust a coach, if you're in sports, to teach you the proper principles, whether it be football, baseball, or basketball, or wrestling, or whatever it might be, and obey him and what he might teach you. But now we see there in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 through 31. Paul and the Philippian jailer here, the Philippian jailer was wondering, "What can I do to be saved?" He was beside himself as far as he didn't know what to do. He knew he was doomed to death because of the earthquake and thought the prisoner was going to go away. He was going to kill himself. And Paul and Silas there, it says, "And brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" said that Philippian jailer to Paul and Silas. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." So the question is, what must I do to be saved? The answer is to believe. Now, remember what believe means. It means to trust and obey. So, to obey means to repent of your sins and obey the gospel. In other words, you're going to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose again for your sins. All of that. He did it all. That's what's involved with being born again and how to appropriate what God has done, how sinners come to Christ for salvation. You know, a little child can know he is headed for hell because of his sins. And then he can also know that he can repent of his sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection to save them from their sins. God's writing is different than what the world thinks. You know, they think that baptism, good works, rituals, and all these other kinds of things, just go through the motions and do this, and you're the same person as you ever was. It's never transformed your life, that kind of thing. I mean, it really is sad. But that's just what God does is a work that changes your whole life, changes your eternity. But now, we've seen that sinners come to Christ through regeneration with the gospel, with the word, and with the Holy Spirit using that word. We've seen that it's through repentance and faith. Sinners come to Christ in repentance and faith. But sinners come to Christ also for eternal life. Now notice in John chapter 3 and verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now notice, he, speaking of a universal pronoun, that believeth, in other words, trusts and obeys, repents, believeth is a word that's used 9 times in this chapter alone. But what do we mean now? Understand that demons believe They believe in facts, but are damned forever. We believe by facts and faith if we're trusting in Jesus Christ for our salvation. We believe in the facts of Christ and of the gospel, but we also have faith in Christ. We believe on Him, we trust and obey Him, we repent of our sins. Demons don't do that. But again, who? Trusting in Christ, on the Son, on Christ, not anyone, not anything else. He alone. It's not in Christ and baptism or Christ and this and Christ and... No, it's Christ alone. He is the only sufficient Savior. John chapter 14 verse 6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Plus nothing else, minus nothing else, but by Christ alone. And we see that reiterated in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, notice at the end of that first part of that verse in John 3:36, hath everlasting life. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've trusted and obeyed Him, repented of your sins, you have forever life. It can't be taken away from you. There in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe, and that is keep on believing on the name of the Son of God. They're written, not because of any goodness in us. Understand, those who are really born again are going to live a holy life. Now, somebody can get emotional, they can do all kinds of things, And for a while, remember the sower and the seed, the rocky ground and the thorny ground and the good ground. There are those who make a profession of faith and we come to find out they never really had salvation by grace. They never continued. They never had a changed life. They've never been a new creature. They've never been born again. It's evident as time goes on. God's life is not like a lady's permanent, quote unquote permanent. When He says permanent, He means permanent. When He says everlasting, He means everlasting. A lady's permanent, of course, really isn't permanent. As her hair grows out, the permanent is gone. But let me ask the question. You know, sometimes people still wonder, am I a Christian? Do I have eternal life? And one of the things that needs to be taken into consideration is this. I like to ask people, if I had a pen I could show you, I would, but let's just imagine I had a pen in my hand and ask you what is the exact length of this pen and give it to you to look out. You look at, you don't have any kind of measuring device, okay? And we might come up with all kinds of different guesses and answers and so forth. But measuring it with a ruler would give the correct answer. God's word is the ruler to measure whether a person is saved or not. Can you remember the time in which you were saved? You know, we remember a lot of other major events that we can recall. So that's a good indicator too. We look at God's Word. Does God's Word match up with our profession of faith, our experience of salvation? And number two, can you look back? Do you know when there's been that kind of change? Now, I'm not saying you're going to know the exact date and the very second that it happened or anything like that. But you have a general idea of when that happened, that transformed. Sometimes it's such a life-changing event, and it should be, that you lose track of time. I mean, for me, for instance, it was in the month of September. And that's all I could remember. I couldn't remember anything other than that. And the month of September, as I thought about, it's 1981. And that's when it happened. And I cannot come up with an exact date. There was so much happening and so much change. But you know, overall, that there's a change that's happened. But then thirdly, some church members have come to see that they are not even saved by the scriptural standard and came to Christ. You know that? I even know pastors who thought they were converted and after studying and preaching for a number of years discovered that they never were saved at all. They were going through motions. That can happen too. There's a good litmus test. Now, oftentimes when we go on visitation or go out and tell others about Christ, and a question I ask is, if you were to die today, and Christ asked you at the gates of heaven, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Now, a lot of people will say things like, well, I've been baptized, tried my best, tried to keep the golden rule and all that stuff. All those are incorrect answers. It shows that your salvation that you're dependent on is works-based. And that won't get you into heaven. It'll send you straight to hell. The kind of answer that is necessary is something like, there's nothing that I've done to deserve salvation. To deserve to be in heaven. I'm just a sinner, but I trust you, Lord, to have died in my place and taken the eternal punishment for my sins. By your grace alone, I have repented of my sins and trust in you and what you did on the cross alone for my salvation. That's the kind of answer that gives God all the glory and has nothing to do with us, but everything to do with Jesus, what he did on the cross and who he is, God the Son. Now, some may look at that and say, well, I still have doubts. Now, I can't, that's not my job. All I can do is look at fruit. But the scriptures tell us in Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do that. To bear witness with your spirit if you're a child of God. How does that happen? Well, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits, the fruit, every one of these things in some measure, some degree, should be in a true Christian's heart. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Do you have the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Have you been born again? Have you believed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you come to the point where you've been made a new creature in Christ, being born again, and you've repented of your sins, and you believe on Christ and Christ alone for your salvation? If you have come to believe on Christ in this message, we would love for you to get a hold of us and the contact information at the end of this message. But we want to look and just give an indication as to what we're going to do next week. Lord willing, we are going to study what the Holy Scriptures direct God's children to do initially when they are saved, when they've been born again. What is the example that we see in the Scriptures? May God bring His saving grace to your soul if you have not come to believe on Him. May God bless you.